How many of us here have a daily routine of some sort? Okay, good. We all have things that we do each day. Some things we embrace and enjoy doing each day. Things that wake us up in the morning. Rituals. Making coffee. Taking a shower. These sort of things. But there is one part of my morning routine that I would just rather not be part of my routine. One thing that I've never really enjoyed or embraced all that fully, and that is shaving. So I don't know if anybody else can relate to me, but this is, you know, men and women. Obviously, we all shave different parts of our bodies, but shaving is sometimes just cumbersome and arduous. And as proof that I, for a long time in my life, didn't like shaving, here is me. Two and a half years ago, something like that. It was about 3 years ago. It was right around when Addison was born. That's what she got to see. First thing when she came out of the womb. But, okay, you don't need to look at that too long. But there are just some things that we do day after day after day after day that are just drudgery. Some of the things that we enjoy, we need them. We need our morning coffee, we need whatever it is, our morning shower, we need our morning devotionals, we need to have Cheerios before we go to bed at night. Like we have some things that are just things that give us life, right? And things that we need in our daily rituals. But some things we just would rather have a permanent solution for and just be done with. And I'm sure there probably is a permanent solution for shaving, and I'm not really all that interested in it, but there are a lot of things in our lives that just need repetition over and over and over, and repetition can get old. And sometimes we crave some permanence. And so, we take a look at what the Word of God has to say in Hebrews chapter 7. We're really going to be looking at the entire chapter, but we'll focus in on verses 23 through 28. So Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord. You'll notice on the back of the bulletin there are some blanks to fill in if that helps you follow along. If it's just distracting, don't do it. I mentioned last week that this is sort of part two of a two-part sermon. If you missed last week, you're not going to be completely lost, but hopefully they complement each other in some pretty strong ways. But as you can tell from the blanks on the back of your bulletin, we're taking a lot of from somewhere to somewhere else in keeping with our current series, The Long Journey From Here to There. This text, this chapter, Hebrews 7, takes us from somewhere to somewhere else. And the first one is from Aaron to Melchizedek. This is why you wanted to be here last week, because who's Melchizedek? I'll explain. So Aaron to Melchizedek. The first 10 verses or so of chapter 7 are talking about sort of the differences between these two priesthoods, Aaron's priesthood versus Melchizedek's priesthood. Well, Aaron was the high priest. He was Moses' brother. You know who Moses was, right? Let my people go. That guy. So Moses and Aaron were sort of the head honchos in early history of Israel, brought them out of captivity. And so that priesthood is the priesthood that the people embraced. And Aaron was the one who offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. He was the high priest, and then his descendants took over after that. Well, we found out last week that there was another sort of priestly order, and that is the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a character just briefly mentioned way back in Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek was a priest, and this is what we read in Genesis 14. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram, in this story, would later get a syllable added to his name and become Abraham. So, Abraham gives a tithe, 10% of all he has, to Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek's a priest, okay, and this is very early history. I mean, Abraham is... When people mark the history of Israel, what name do they start with? They start with Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like, those are our fathers. So Melchizedek received tribute, received a tithe from the top of the line. And so, it's not until Genesis chapter 35, when a lot of years have passed, that the tribe of Levi, that this priestly line that Aaron would be part of is even established or accounted for. 21 chapters later in the Bible. So the argument in the beginning of Hebrews 7 is, well, Abraham paid a tithe to this priest, Melchizedek. And Abraham is like the father of Aaron, the father of all of Israel. And so, how much greater then is his priesthood? His priesthood is important. And so people are like, okay, I guess so. This makes sense. I've never really considered it because we've been going with the Aaron's priesthood forever and ever since we can remember. But now that you mention it, I guess it makes sense. And so, the author of Hebrews offers a argument for moving from Aaron's priesthood to Melchizedek's priesthood, in which we talked about last week, that Jesus comes from the line of Melchizedek, or has been pronounced from the line of Melchizedek. Okay, moving on. That was sort of a summary of the first 10 verses of Hebrews 7. Verse 11, we have this great question. Great question raised by the text. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? So if the sacrificial system, if the way things were set up, could achieve perfection, if there was a way, then why? Why is God just kind of jumping out of that line and moving on to something else? Why? Why? It's a good question. Fair question. I mean, the people have been doing this for thousands of years, have been offering these sacrifices year in and year out, and for the high priest, day in and day out. So if we've been doing all of this and none of it could achieve perfection, first of all, I'm sad because we've spent a lot of time doing this. But second of all, what's the deal with the new order? And so the answer to the question is, or a further exposition of the question, is that When the priesthood is changed, verse 12, the law must be changed also. So God sees fit to enter a new priest into this equation. We have this long line, and when we're just going to sort of jump over here, Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. You're just going to have to deal with that. We'll figure it out later, and that's what we're doing here, figuring it out. But Jesus is the new priest. And when the priesthood changes, then the law also changes. When the leader changes, when the line that the leader comes from changes, when the philosophy and way of doing things changes, then the law, the way things are enacted, also changes. Yesterday was a sad day for football in our state. Just get that out of the way. But I think this illustrates our point. Boyd Carr. Love him or hate him, depending on, you know, which side you're on. Of course, we're in Lansing, so I'll just take a guess where most of you stand. But Lloyd Carr, he was a coach for that team on his hat for quite some time. And he had a specific way of doing things, a specific system, way of running a football team, way of running a football program, correct? Enter, you know who's coming next. Rich Rodriguez. Same hat, totally different priesthood, if I may. Ooh, different than priesthood, but totally different approach to the way football should be done, the way a football team should be run, the way a game should be won. Completely different system. If you don't know anything about football, I apologize. But completely different. And therefore, what was the result? Last year, Rich Rodriguez's first season. How many games did Michigan win? Three. Okay, good. The Ohio State fan is keeping track. not surprising. Because a new priesthood, new leadership, new system requires a new law, a new way of doing things. And that sort of turnaround takes time, right? It's not just going to be up and running. And there's no guarantee that in the football case, that the new way of doing things is actually going to be as successful as the old way. We don't have a guarantee of that. I think we have a little more guarantee of that in the priesthood we're talking about with Jesus. Amen? Okay. From ancestry to an indestructible life. Skip down to verse 15. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So, Melchizedek is argued, verse 16, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry. So that's how we started with Aaron, and then, you know, his sons, passed on, supposedly in an unbroken chain for thousands of years. That is how succession took place. And then enter the order of Melchizedek is based on the power of an indestructible life. So the old system, the system under Aaron, involved succession. Has anybody ever heard of anything in history where succession had some problems? Where, who's going to be the next leader? Are they going to be as good as the last guy? Have we ever seen this in history? Possibly. Tudor dynasty. I don't know. Just lots of things. You know, story of Henry VIII, maybe. Trying to get a son. I mean, these things change the way we live our lives. But I wanted to get to a very important example. One that doesn't come from actual history, but something far more important. Don Geiss, on the left, is in a certain NBC television show. He is the CEO of General Electric. And the two knuckleheads on the right, Jack and Devin, are vying for his job. They know that Don will not be CEO forever. They know that he's poor in health. They know that he could possibly die at any time. And both of them want to be the next guy. And so that's sort of the setup for the show. we realize that there are problems with succession because choices have to be made, decisions have to be made, and we don't have a guarantee that the next person that takes over will be as good as the last guy. Or if the last guy was bad, we don't have a guarantee that the new guy or girl will be better. Succession causes problems, and so we have Jesus. And so, verse 16, he's become a priest not on the basis of regulation, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. It's like, don't you know my last name? I'm a Kennedy, right? I'm a Bush, right? I mean, don't you know who I am? I deserve the next job. You got that argument on one side, but on the other end, you got an indestructible life. Hello. I'm immortal. Okay, I don't know if that's quite the right word, but Jesus is evidence that he has an indestructible life. He died and didn't stay dead. Who are you going to believe? The one that has the powerful family name? Or the one who apparently can't die? I don't know. I'm a little more intrigued by the guy who can't die. That's Jesus, by the way. Well, he did die, but he lived. He can't stay dead. I apologize. To say he can't die is wrong, but he died. He just couldn't stay dead. Okay. So now we're down to verse 18. So it's been declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. A priest forever and on the basis of an indestructible life. Verse 18. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." And because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. So from regulation to oath. And the oath comes from a pretty good source. The Psalms. And this is like the third or fourth time that the book of Hebrews has referred back to Psalm 110. Seems to be a very important psalm in the mind of the writer of Hebrews. But this is the oath. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the Lord has sworn. The Lord has made an oath. And then, but I guess for years and years, nobody really knew exactly who this priest was in the order of Melchizedek. And now we're realizing, oh yeah, I guess it was Jesus. The whole indestructible life thing, the order of Melchizedek thing, the changed law, it's all starting to come together. And here is Jesus with his indestructible life under this new priesthood with this oath pronounced long before Jesus' birth, but that says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Now, skip down to verse 28. Verse 28. From weak men to the Son. From weak men to the Son. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. So the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the stuff that the people have been living by for years and years and years, they appoint high priests, men in all their weakness, humans, in this case, always men, in all their weakness, because they can't do any better. They don't have access to anything else. I mean, right, when we're trying to fill a position, if you maybe own a business, part of leadership in a business, you're trying to find a job. Well, you'd like to find somebody who's perfect to fill that position, right? I need a secretary. Oh, I'd love to just tell you exactly what I want. I want them to be able to type 7,000 words a minute, to be able to collate faster than I can think, and these sort of things. Like we would love that, but we're stuck. As in any human system, we're stuck with other humans to do the jobs that need to be done. And we won't get into robotics and all that sort of stuff. But they're stuck with humans, men, in all their weakness. But the oath which came after the law, the oath came in Psalms 110, which is after the official sort of law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The oath appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. And what we read of the oath was from Psalm 110, and it didn't say anything about a son. But earlier in Hebrews, filling it in case you don't remember from last week, the author back in chapter, what was it, 5? Yeah. Made the connection between Psalm 110 and Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, verse 7, he says, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. So the writer of Hebrews takes those words about Jesus in Psalm 2, combines them with the words about Jesus in Psalm 110, and says that the Son and the priest in the order of Melchizedek are one and the same. I'm sorry, this is really complex stuff, but I don't know how to make it any more simple. So it goes from weak men to the Son who has been made perfect forever. Not a bad flip, if you ask me. Okay. So going from weak men to the Son, going from regulation to oath, from ancestry to an indestructible life, from changed priesthood to changed law, from Aaron to Melchizedek. How are things better? And this text uses the word better a couple times, and I think it gives us some good insight into why all this stuff was so necessary. So if we turn to verse 19, Hebrews 7, verse 19. Actually, I'll start with 18, because it's the middle of a sentence. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. A better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And so what was, for thousands of years, what was their hope in? They had this altar. Remember we talked about the altar last week. And every year, at least once a year, the high priest would sacrifice all these animals, would shed blood. And the promise from the law was that if he did all this stuff, he did it right, did what you needed to do, then you would be forgiven of your sins. This was totally radical because most religions, they just kept you guessing. If you were in one of these pagan cults, you were just offering and offering and guessing and trying to figure out exactly how much you needed to give to God. And if then you got that much from God, you got what you wanted from your God, then, well, next year, how much do I give? Do I give more and more and more? But I can't afford to give more and more and more. And then if you have a bad year, do I give less? Because I don't have more to give? Well, but then the gods might be mad at me. So all these pagan religions, they just were left in the dark. But the hope that came from the law, that came from having this book of Leviticus, this chapter after chapter of how to kill an animal properly and under what circumstances does it need to be done and all that stuff that we look at and it's just like, ugh, today. All of that provided hope. It provided hope that they could have peace with God. that they could somehow have peace with God, because they knew they were all sinners, they knew they were broken, they knew that there were things outside of their control in this world. And the God of Israel actually gives humanity some hope. Okay, this is what we need to do. And if you get it all, you do all these things, then you will be forgiven. You can have peace with God. So there's hope. But the argument is that what Jesus provides, what the new high priest provides, is a better hope. Would you agree? I think so. Significantly better hope. It's not that they were hopeless before, but with Jesus, they receive a better hope. We receive a better hope, a new hope, a hope that is not sort of up in the air every year, but a hope that lasts forever. So this is a better hope. Verse 22, this is all talking about the oath that we talked about, the oath that God made to make Jesus priest forever. Forever. It says in verse 22, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. So we have a better hope and we have a better covenant. We celebrate, we will next week, but we celebrate the new covenant in Jesus pretty regularly. What did Jesus say the night he was betrayed at supper with his disciples? He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant is a better covenant. It's a covenant that we remember on a regular basis, but we don't actually make a sacrifice. We don't have to appease the gods somehow when we celebrate the new covenant. All we do is share a meal, rejoice, enjoy, and embrace what God has already provided. It is a better covenant. A better covenant. Okay, verses 23 through 25, we're going to come back and hit what we skipped. Verse 23, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. There's been high priest after high priest after high priest. We talked about succession before. Verse 24, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for them. So because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. We don't have to deal with succession anymore. There's not going to be another priest after Jesus. Jesus is the eternal priest. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And there can be some misunderstanding as to what this means. Jesus interceding for us to God, as though God is sitting at his computer. I'll describe the picture, since you probably can't all see it. With a piano over somebody's head, with his finger over the smite button. You probably can't read that from wherever you are. His finger over the smite button, and somehow Jesus has to come in and say, "No, no, no, that's my friend. God, don't do it." How many of us think of Jesus and God's relationship in this manner? Probably not all of us, but at times we are all, I think, guilty of thinking this. God is the big bad man with his finger over the smite button, and Jesus is the gracious and compassionate one who convinces him to not kill me for every little stupid thing I do. Well, I don't think that their relationship is quite like that. I think what it means that Jesus always lives to intercede is that Jesus is sitting at God's right hand, exalted. And He always knows the will of His Father. And He, His will, and God's will are of one accord, and that they move in the same way. But that when Jesus intercedes for us and asks Him to do something for us, that when Jesus sticks up for us, talks on our behalf, that God willingly, happily, joyously gives the Son His wish, because it is also God's wish. Yes, God and Jesus both don't like sin, don't like evil, can't stand Him. Still, I don't think that anything has caused that to not happen. But Jesus the sacrifice, Jesus our intercessor, allows God and Jesus to look at us and not see us for that sin, not see us for the wrath that we should be incurring for our bad behavior. But when we come to Jesus, when Jesus enters our life, when Jesus covers over our sins, when Jesus becomes our high priest interceding for us forever, then we don't have to worry about that piano over our head. We don't have to worry that God is going to push that smite button at any time. Jesus lives always to intercede for us. In verse 26, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. In verse 28, for the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. So Jesus, the high priest, He's holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens, and has been made perfect forever. Jesus has been made perfect forever. Not like the high priests of Aaron, sacrificing for themselves and for others every year, sometimes every day, depending on how bad it is. Jesus has been made perfect forever. Made perfect forever. And I think maybe the most profound point comes in verse 27. Unlike the other high priests, He doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people, as I just mentioned. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself. Once for all. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself. And yet, I'm guilty of it as much as anybody, and yet, we keep coming back to that altar and trying to offer these sacrifices to appease God, because we're still a lot of times running scared, or the way our lives are going, we don't feel like God is alive and active anymore. And so we try to come up with ways to cajole Him, to twist God's arm, to twist Jesus' arm. You know, we got pull because we have a friend in Jesus, right? So we still come to that altar. We still have our superstitions about God. And we still offer those sacrifices. But the whole point of Hebrews chapter 7 is the sacrifices are not necessary. Jesus died once for all. Anything that we could do, the most atrocious thing you can imagine, anything that we can do, we have full access to forgiveness through Christ because of Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. There's not a bunch of hoops we have to jump through. There's not a bunch of things that we have to live up to. But Christ, our high priest, died once for all. Truly. One time. Right? What happened? That's why we make a big deal about Jesus dying and rising from the dead, right? We celebrate it fairly regularly. It only happened once, but we talk about it an awful lot because the implications of that once cover everything. That once happened for all. All time, all people. And so, we bear this message, this glad message. That's why we call it good news, the gospel, right? Gospel means good news. One and the same. I'd say that's good news. Right? Our sins, our mistakes, it's all been taken care of once for all. We don't have to play the rat race anymore. We don't have to keep trying to appease God because we have that high priest. We have Jesus interceding on our behalf always and forever. He has been perfected forever. He intercedes always. He is there and He died and He lives once for all. Let us pray. God, thank You. Thank you for giving Your people hope thousands of years ago. Thank You for intervening in human history and showing humanity a way to find peace with You. But God, we thank You so much more for intervening just under 2,000 years ago, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, offering Yourself once for all, being made perfect forever, always interceding for us and for our behalf. We thank You for the mercy and the compassion and the love and the grace that we receive because of Your new covenant, the covenant in Your blood. Because the whole world, the whole universe has been turned upside down and You are putting it back together and You have invited us into that story and we thank You and we praise You and we embrace You once for all. And God, how else can we respond but with worship, but with praise and with thanks? Because it is in Christ alone that our hope is found. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing In Christ Alone.
My strength, my soul. Once for all. Go in peace.